crab crossed the road. It didn't. It used the sidewalk. You ever watch those things walk? It's freaky. Yeah. So they just walk sideways. Okay. Well, if you don't laugh hard enough, jokes are more for me than for you, okay? You're supposed to laugh. A woman walks into a library and asks if they have any books about paranoia. Yeah. The librarian says, "They're right behind you." Thank you. I once bought some used paint. It's in the shape of a house. The other day, my wife asked me to pass her the lipstick, but I accidentally passed her the glue stick. She still isn't talking to me. I thought Gary would have liked that one out of anybody here. All right. Well, unfortunately, I'm not going to be in Hebrews tonight. I'm also not going to do anything Christmassy. Okay, I'm going to be preaching out of Luke chapter 4 tonight. Luke chapter 4. Anybody off the top of their head know what Luke chapter 4 is about?
Jesus.
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, what did you say?
The temptation
of who? Jesus. Of Jesus, right. Luke chapter 4 is the same temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. So we're going to read a couple of verses here, and then we'll pray and we'll get into it. Verse number 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season." Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you so much that we're able to be here tonight. I pray you please just help us. As we study your word, I pray, please give me the word to say. Please help me not to say anything that will go contrary to the Bible. I pray for those listening. I pray that this would just edify them and just lift them up, Lord. I pray you please bless us all here tonight. And I just pray for all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so we're talking about the devil or Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. So I wanted to point out just a few things. Number one, in verse number one, it says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Okay, there at the end, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, I don't know if this is just me, okay, but whenever I am walking with God and I am reading my Bible every day, I feel like nothing can happen to me. Is that just me? I feel like if I'm walking with God, I'm reading my Bible, Jesus is with me, I'm with Jesus, I feel like I'm set for the day, right? And then contrary to that, I feel like if I don't read my Bible and I don't pray and I don't talk to God, then I'm just doomed for the whole day. Does anybody else have that mindset? Yeah? Okay, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just the weird one here. Okay? But when we are being led by the Spirit, we think that everything is going to be all right. We think that we're going to be led by the still waters, right? We think it's just going to be smooth sailing. But I think the story of Job kind of tells us otherwise. Is the story of Job a good story or a bad story? It's a good story, but what happened to Job?
A lot of bad things.
Now, what did it say about Job? Was Job a good guy or a bad guy? Job was a very good guy. It says that he was, what's the word they use for Job? He was a just and a righteous man, right? Okay. Probably more just than me. More just than I'm guessing half the people in this room. You have to decide which ones that is. Okay? What? Nothing happened to his wife. That's right. Well, she did lose a bunch of kids. That's something. Okay? We're always hard on Job's wife. You know, but she went through all that too. You know, but we're just like, she's the woman. You know. She told him to curse God and die, which was bad advice, I will say. But what would I do in that situation? I'd probably say to do the same thing, okay? But James 1, verse 2, everybody knows this verse. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange things happen to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye might be glad also with exceeding joy. I think that is a great verse that we should memorize and we should meditate on, because we all go through hard times, we all go through struggles. And that verse right there is saying that we're partakers of Christ's suffering. Okay? And when his glory is revealed, we will be glad and with exceeding joy. And then Proverbs 17, verse 3, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. Just because you are being tempted of the devil does not mean that you're not walking with God. I also have that. If I'm getting tempted and I'm just like wanting to do bad, I'm like, man, I must not be walking with God. You know, something's wrong with me. I need to tighten things up. But no. Okay. Also, I want to say that, let me find it in my notes here. God does not tempt us to sin, but God does allow things to happen because he knows that through testing, he can make us better and make us trust God more. That is why God tempts us. Temptation also comes after a high point in our spiritual lives or ministry. Anybody know the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 18? What happens in Elijah? Or in 1 Kings 18, anybody know? I do this because I hate it whenever I get into a message or I'm listening to something and I have no clue where they're at in the Bible. It'd be so cool if I just knew where they're at just by the stuff they're reading. So I encourage people to know what chapter it is. It's where Elijah goes against the prophets of Baal to bring fire. Yeah, the showdown. Okay. I love that verse because, actually, I kind of want to read it. It's 1 Kings. Turn over to 1 Kings. Why not? We got time. I'm already halfway through my notes. 1 Kings 18. You know what? Let's just read verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. They that leaped upon the altars which was made, and they leaped upon the altars. Verse 27, I think, is the best verse ever. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is perusing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. That's a pretty tough stuff to say, isn't it? Okay, and then read in verse number 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till blood gushed out upon them. Okay, that's a pretty intense story there. And we read that all didn't work. They cut themselves and jumped around and cried aloud. And then Elijah prayed to God, and what happened? Fire came down right away, right? Okay, so that's a pretty spiritual high. Okay, that's a pretty important part in his life. But then what happens in chapter 19? Chapter 19, he's under a juniper tree wanting to die, right? Now you would think, he just literally saw fire rain down from heaven. God answered his prayer in front of all these people. And yet the next chapter, he got chased, and now he's under a juniper tree asking God to die. Okay, that is how quick that we can be brought down. Okay? This tells me that we need to be on guard in times of victory, just as in times of discouragement. Now, back to our main text. Why did Satan tempt Jesus? This is a quick one. Why did Satan tempt Jesus? Obviously, he thought he was better than God. Isaiah 14, 13 through 14 says, For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Obviously, he thought he was pretty tough stuff. Okay, he thought he was just like God. But I think his main thing was he was trying to undermine the cross. Okay, we all know that Jesus is going to come and reign on earth one day. He's going to do all that. But Satan tried to force Jesus to prematurely declare his kingship. If Jesus had given in his mission on earth, which was to what? Die on the cross, okay? And to give us eternal life would have been lost. He just would have been king on earth and all that would have went away. So the devil is no dummy, obviously. He was trying to undermine the cross. But what I wanted to focus on tonight is how did Jesus resist the temptations? Okay, how did Jesus resist the temptations? Satan focused on three main areas when tempting Jesus. He focused on the physical desires, the possessions and power, and he focused on pride. I would fail at every single one of these. Okay, if I had the power to make a ham sandwich right away, I would have did it. If I could turn a stone into a ham sandwich, I'd be pretty happy. Okay, and I'd do it a lot. Possessions and power, of course I want to be rich and powerful. But pride, I actually think I'd be all right with pride. I'm the most humble person I know. So that one's okay. We're good on that one. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Okay, all three of these we fail daily, like I said. Okay, if we're honest with ourselves, we fail these daily. But this is how Jesus resisted. In verse number 2, back to our original text here, verse number 2, it says what? It says that Jesus fasted, right? Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So when Jesus was facing these temptations, he didn't eat. He fasted. Now what is fasting, spiritual fasting? What does spiritual fasting do for us? What's it do? Just to help our digestive system, right? Help us sleep at night? No, it brings us closer to God, right? Okay? It surrenders ourselves to the will of God. It helps us hear God's direction for our lives. It also tells God that we are serious about what is happening in our lives. Okay? If you want your prayers answered, or if you're nervous about something coming up, fasting shows God that you're taking things very seriously. You are denying what you want and giving and wanting what God wants. Okay? That is what fasting shows. So we see that he fasted. But then secondly, we see what? We see that he used Scripture. When the devil asked Jesus to make bread, Jesus was tempted to depend on his own independent provisions of food rather than to rely on God. Okay? And after fasting for 40 days, I'm sure he's pretty hungry. But instead of giving in, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Which is basically saying that he was going to depend on God. And then whenever the devil told him to worship him, Christ would have bypassed all the pain and sacrifice he would have endured on the cross. Think about that for a second. If you knew that you had something coming up that was so painful and so just, you don't know if you could go through it, and you had a way out of it, would you take it? I probably would take it, right? Okay, and like I said, the devil is no dummy. He knows exactly what he's doing. But instead of taking it, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:13, which says that he was only going to serve God. And when the devil told him to cast himself down, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:16, which says, "Don't tempt God." Okay, Jesus was able to resist the temptation not just because he knew the Scripture, but also because he lived the Scripture. I think it is very important for us to memorize Scripture and to have it just on guard. It's been a real help witnessing to people at work because you have to have all these verses memorized. You have to all have them all on the tip of your tongue to say. But then what is it if you can say it but you don't live by it? Right. We know a ton of people who can memorize whole chapters of Scripture, but then you look at their life and it's like, are they living it? If I memorize Scripture and it's all in my brain but it's not in my heart, does that matter to anything? Doesn't matter to anybody. Okay, knowing the Bible is an important step of being able to resist temptation, but we must also obey them. Think about this. Satan also knows a lot of the Bible. Satan knows a lot. That's why he's so quick to undermine the cross and to do all these things to direct Jesus in another way, because he knew what the end result is. Okay? He knows them, but obviously he does not live them. And also, Satan used the Bible out of context. That's another thing we can do. We can use the Bible to say anything we want it to say if we just take things out of context. Okay? But that's the difference between knowing the Bible and actually submitting to the Bible. Okay, now why did Jesus get tempted? Why did Jesus get tempted? Firstly, it was part of being a man. For Jesus to be fully man, he had to understand us completely. Okay? He had to face temptations. Hebrews 4:15, which is an amazing verse, he says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with their feelings or infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Okay? We don't have somebody who we can't talk to. We don't have a pope up there who's telling us what to do, right? We have somebody who we can go to daily, who's gone through the same things we have gone through, and who understands us. Okay, we can be comforted to know that Jesus faced all the same things we did. Okay? Anything we're going through, Jesus went through. Because he's 100% God and he was 100% man. And that's something obviously our brains can't comprehend. But he faced those temptations and he can have sympathy with us. And we can also be inspired that Jesus faced these temptations and Jesus did not sin in those temptations. Okay? The Bible says that God doesn't give us more than what we can handle. Okay? God knows exactly what we can take. He knows exactly what, how we're going to react. So all those sins you're saying, I just can't get over, I just can't do it, God's saying, I'm right here for you. All you have to do is just come to me and I will help you. I'm not giving you more than you can handle. You can handle this. Anything that I give you, you can handle. That should be encouraging to us as well. But God is up in heaven, or Jesus is up in heaven, and he understands that we're going through all these things. Okay, and he's like, I was there. I understand what they're doing. I understand that that's a hard one to get over. Okay, but he got through it, so he knows what we're going through, and he can forgive us when we do fall. And then secondly, he had to undo Adam's work. He had to undo Adam's work. What is the name that we give to Jesus sometimes? He's the second Adam, right? We call him the second Adam because he was born just like Adam was. Adam was born without sin. Jesus was born without sin, but obviously Adam messed up, and we are in the situation that we are in now because of Adam. Or Eve. Adam or Eve. Yeah, Jackson says Eve. I'm with him on that one. She ate the fruit. Her fault. That's the reason we're here today. Okay, but Christ is called the second Adam. Okay, Adam's failure to withstand temptation is the reason there is sin on earth today. Christ withstood temptation to give mankind a second chance to be saved. He had to succeed in every area that Adam desperately failed in. Okay, now I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 5. It's either Romans 5 or chapter 4. Romans chapter 5. Let's go there and see. Well, that's pathetic. Yeah, Romans 5, verse number 12. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offenses death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yeah, that's where I want to stop. Okay, so I want to do a contrast here of Adam and Christ. The first Adam and the second Adam. Okay, so in Adam, we see that we have sin, verse number 12. Okay, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, how can we be guilty for someone else's sin? Does that make sense? Not really. Okay, what I say is, if I was Adam, I would have done the exact same thing. Okay, we are pretty much, what's the word I'm looking for? We're in solidarity with Adam every day because we sin every day. Okay, we're just the same as Adam. We're made of the same stuff as Adam was made of. Okay, some feel it's not right for God to judge us because of Adam's sin. Yet, we ourselves confirm our solidarity with Adam by our sins. Okay, we're just prone to sin and rebellion as Adam was. And we're going to be judged for the sins that we commit, not for the sins that others commit. Okay? But, so in Adam we have sin. In Christ we have righteousness. And that's in verse 18. Even so, by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. Okay? And then in Adam we have death. In verse number 12 and 21. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then in Christ we have eternal life. Verse 21, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in Adam we have separation from God in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Then in Christ we have a relationship with God. Verse number 11. I didn't read verse number 11. Okay, but it says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That is what God wants most. God wants us to have a relationship with Jesus. Okay? And then in Adam, we have disobedience. In verse number 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And then in Christ, we have obedience. Verse number 19, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Then Adam, we have judgment. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came. In Christ, we have deliverance. This is verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Then in Adam, lastly, we have the law, which is verse 20. And in Christ, we have grace. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound. So we are physically born into Adam's family. Okay? We are physically born into Adam's family, which leads us to where? Leads us to death. Leads us to hell, right? Yeah, separation from God. That is what death means. Death means separation. Okay, we have inherited his guilt, his tendencies, his thoughts, everything. Okay, everything that is bad with Adam, we have inherited. Okay, I think Jackson inherited all the bad traits of me, right? Yeah, I think so. And all the good traits of his mom, right? Aww. Yeah. Okay, but no, we have inherited all of the sin of our fathers, and we have also inherited God's punishment. Okay, which is hell. Because of Jesus, however, we can trade judgment for forgiveness. We can trade sin for Jesus' goodness. Okay, the Bible likens salvation to adoption. And this is one of my favorite things whenever I'm talking to somebody, is that we are literally adopted into the family of Christ. And apparently in Roman days, adoption was very serious. Okay, they didn't take it very lightly. They were treated just as one of their children. They got the same inheritance, they got everything. Treated just like one of their own, which I would hope is what happens today. Okay, but I don't have an adopted child. I mean, other than my brother, was he adopted? I feel like some days he was adopted. I don't know. Or maybe I'm adopted. I don't know either. But no, he likened it to adoption. So, in Galatians 4, verse 5, it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, and then Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Okay, so we are just as Christ. Okay, when you think about that, that is just, how in the world can God do that? You know, a righteous God who does not sin, does not do any wrong, who created the world with just his words. Okay, and then there's us measly sinners down here who are his creation, who betrayed him, went against everything that he has told us to do, and yet he's still willing to adopt us as his own son. And I love it whenever talking to somebody who thinks they can lose their salvation, I'm like, does your dad ever just disown you? And just, do you ever cease from being your dad's son? No. I was like, so does God ever cease from being our heavenly father? I'm like, no, he doesn't. There's no way that we can lose our salvation because we are literally heirs with Christ. He has forgiven us. He has forgotten our sins. We're washed in the blood of Jesus. Okay, Jesus offers us the opportunity to be born into his spiritual family, the family line that begins with forgiveness and eternal life. If we do nothing, then we have death through Adam. But if we come to God by faith, we have life through Christ. Okay, and I hope that we're all part of God's family, of Christ's family instead of Adam's family, the second Adam instead of the first Adam. Okay, because that is going to be the most important decision that we are ever going to make, what family we're a part of. And also, if you are a part of the family of Christ, of the second Adam, why don't we want more to come and join us? I wish I could have just had 30 brothers and sisters. You know, I wish we could have just adopted everybody. I did have the other Hicks family side. They're kind of my brothers and sisters. But I just don't get to fight with them as much. I wish I could, but I caused enough trouble, I guess. But no, we know what we have. We know the relationship that we have with Christ. We know that we are adopted. We know that we're going to heaven. But yet we hold all that in, you know. And God has been really touching me here lately because I don't share enough. I don't share what I have through Christ. You know, and it seems like I just care about myself and I care about my family and that's it. You know, but if we were serious about our religion, about our relationship with Christ, and about being a part of his family, we'd be inviting more people to come in to his family. Because I don't think we understand what we have 100%. I think we just kind of think of it as, we have Christ, I'm going to heaven. That's great. But when you study it out and understand what all God has done for you and what all God has given you and what he's doing for you now, it should just make us want to go and witness to others. Okay, and there are some who just, I live my life good and people see my life and they want to get saved. No, I don't think that's how God uses us. I think he can, but I think, you know, we need to be out telling people, actively telling people about Christ, actively inviting them to church, telling them about the relationship we have, showing them what a true relationship is with God. People think God is somebody that you can't touch, that you can't even have a relationship with. It's very sad. Or they think it's somebody who reads the Bible and tells them what to do. You know, well, the Pope says we're not allowed to do that. Did God tell you you can't do that? Or did God tell you you had to do that? Well, the Pope said we had to, or whatever. And that's their God. Their God is a man who tells them what to do. Okay, but we obviously know that that's not correct. We know that Jesus and God is somebody that we can have a personal relationship with. And once they find that out, I think their eyes would just be opened. It would be the greatest thing that ever has happened to them. But, unfortunately, and I'm preaching to myself here mainly, we just don't witness like we should. I don't witness like I should. And Saturdays comes around, and man, I got stuff I got to do. I got to sleep in. You know, I got to do all these things. But I think one day we're going to look back, and that's going to be the worst decision that we've ever made, is not witnessing enough. I think in 10, 15 years, you know, Saturdays don't matter. You know, but giving time to God, that matters. And I think we're gonna stand before God one day and we're gonna have to, well, what do you do with all your free time? Well, I played video games, I went for a run, I did stuff that I wanted to do. Did you do what I told you to do? You know, did you go and witness to others? I think that's gonna be kind of scary at the end, to be honest with you. And then at verse number 13 of chapter, is that where I wanted to go? Verse number, chapter 4. Yeah, chapter 4 in Luke, I'm sorry. It says that the devil departed from him for what? What's it say? For a season. Okay? Whenever we think we've gotten victory over a sin or over a temptation, that's just whenever the devil will come back. That is the most discouraging thing ever, is whenever you're like, I've finally gotten it. God has finally given me the grace and the mercy to get over this. And then you know what? The very next day, the very next hour, I do that thing I just got over. And I fail him again. Okay, so when the Lord resisted Satan's temptation, it says that he left for a season. Throughout his life on earth, we see Jesus confronting Satan in many forms. We are too quick to think that when we get victory over temptation, that it's over. In reality, the devil will constantly attack no matter how many times you've gotten victory. So I just encourage you to be in your Bible, be reading, be understanding what God wants us to do, and just to know that we're a part of a family and that that family should be growing. You know, our church should be growing. And we should be encouraging others to come and know the relationship that we have with Christ. Okay, so let's stand and we'll pray and we'll have...